Please, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. Hebrews, chapter 2. And we'll be beginning our reading this morning at verse 14. Hebrews, chapter 2, and beginning our reading in verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not only the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Let us pray. Dear kind, gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before thee this morning, we're looking at a passage of Scripture, Father, that should give us great courage, should give us great comfort, should cause us our strength to increase indeed. Father, this is a passage that shows just what we have in Jesus and the power that he bestows upon us because of the office he holds. Lord, I pray that you speak to our hearts and open our hearts and minds to the things that are revealed to us in this passage. And dear God, I just pray if there's anybody here lost today, I pray this is the time that you speak to the hearts and draw them unto yourself. And dear Lord, what you do for us, we'll thank you and praise you for these things we do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The subject that we'll draw our thoughts to today is Christ, the merciful and faithful high priest. Christ, the merciful and faithful high priest. This morning, we're going to be looking at one of the wonderful jobs, if you will, or offices that Jesus holds. That of being our great high priest, our great intercessor on heaven on our behalf. This is one of the offices that he is faithfully executing on our behalf today. We would be in an awful shape if we didn't have our high priest in heaven making intercession on our behalf. We'd be in a mess. There's no two ways about it. This is something that we should forever and continually and always give thanks for, and yet we often give it very little thought at all. I'm going to get ahead of myself here if I'm not careful, but I think part of the reason why is our culture is not accustomed to dealing with a high priest, the office of the high priest. Now, there are those who call themselves priests, but they are not priests at all. You look at the Bible and see what is spelled out, what is required of a man to be a priest, and you find that they fall woefully short. We're talking about our high priest, and it's not an office that we're acquainted with today. And I think that's one of the reasons why we don't give thanks for it as much as we should. Because of our nature, we looked at our nature last couple Sundays. Because of that nature and the propensity to sin that we all have, every single one of us has. We dealt with that for 2 weeks. We would be in deep trouble if we didn't have a high priest making intercession for us. That is his job. That is what he does as our high priest. Now, the Bible teaches us that we are believer priests. That is, we have access to God at any time we need to, anytime we feel a burden, anytime we feel joyous, anytime we feel a need to go before the Lord, we as priests have access to him. However, that is not the office of the high priest. The high priest did things that the regular priesthood was not allowed, and this is what we see in Jesus, the office that he holds, the thing that he did was something, were things that only he could do. This is not in any way to suggest that because of what he does for us as making intercession for us, going to the Father on our behalf, that he is going to overlook our sins and excuse them. I don't mean to, if I give you that impression, I apologize. That is not my intent. He will not overlook our sins. He will not overlook our iniquity. He will not allow it to go on unpunished or undealt with. Much in the same way, and we say this so often, but it seems to be, not only seems to be true, it is very true. That's why at some point in time, the cup of the United States' iniquities will be full. And when it does, God's judgment is going to come fully upon us. I think we've got a little taste of it now. But that is just a, sample of what's coming our way. Unless America repents. I've had a sermon kicking around in my head for a few weeks now. And I just can't get it together without repeating the same things that I've said the last little while. But I've been thinking about a message entitled, What's Wrong with America? And boy, we can go into it. This thing we've already gone into before has only kept me from getting into it now. But beloved, we're in trouble.
Amen.
We're in deep trouble. And it starts with us.
Amen.
Does not the Bible talk about how the judgment must start first in the house of the Lord? In God's house? Beloved, if we have any hope at all of seeing our nation turn, then beloved, we must be sure that we as God's people, we as the Lord's churches, our hearts are where they need to be.
Amen.
And we're doing the things that we need to be doing. Elsewise, the world will see no difference whatsoever. And things will continue on and on and on as they go. Our text this morning shows us that the beautiful work of the Lord does on our behalf. It also forms a moving and encouraging passage of Scripture. Now, I believe, and I make reference to it here as we go through this, if you want to disagree with me, that's fine, because the Bible doesn't say for sure, but I believe Paul wrote Hebrews. It has all the earmarks of one of Paul's writings, whether he did or not. He may not have, I don't know. But for my satisfaction, he did. Paul, as he wrote this letter, sought to exalt the Lord. Beloved, that must be what is at the heart of everything that we do. We need to exalt the Lord. We need to exalt the Lord by our lives. We need to exalt the Lord by our activities. We need to exalt the Lord by what we say, how we act, where we go, what we do. Everything in our lives should be to exalt the Lord. And if we're not exalting the Lord by what we do, we're wasting our time. And we're bringing reproach upon the Lord. You see, you're going to do one of two things. You're either going to exalt Him or you're going to bring reproach. Which one do you want to do? You say, well, that's a stupid question. It might be. But I sure see a whole lot of people that say they're Christians not doing anything that exalts the Lord. One exact way. He did this fully knowing that He was Jesus being higher than even the angels themselves. He wasn't equal to the angels. He was greater than the angels, for He created the angels. And not only that, beloved, God kind of put us in our place. We're nowhere near as great as the least of the angels. I mean, you see what the angels have done when God has sent them into this world to bring judgment. It doesn't take very long to realize that we're no match for them. And yet Jesus is greater than that. In fact, there's nothing in heaven, there's nothing on earth, or anything in between that is as high and mighty and glorious and the grandeur of our Lord Jesus, much less greater than He. You heard the old saying, give the devil his due.
Yes.
Well, that's what I want to do here for a second. When Satan rose up, when Lucifer rose up in heaven, he did not say that he wanted to be greater than God. He wanted to be more mighty than God. He said, I will be like unto the Most High. He wanted to be equal to God. He knew he couldn't be greater. Beloved, there is none greater than God. He is the eternal. I kind of like when Job had bemoaned his situation. He didn't curse God. He wasn't doing anything like that, but he was bemoaning his situation to God, how God was silent for him. And when God finally answered him, one of the things he asked him is, where were you when I laid the foundations of the world? We're talking about getting put in your place. Job got put there in a hurry. And the same thing could apply to us. Where will we when these things were going on? Paul rejoiced in the fact that even with all this being so, that Jesus was not ashamed to call believers brethren. Brethren, I am so thankful that not only is He our God, not only is He our Master, but beloved, we can call Him brethren. And we're not being blasphemous when we do so, because we are in His humanity. Paul very well understood the priestly responsibility that our Lord fulfilled. The fact that he understood this is why he wanted to get it across to his readers. The priestly duties of Jesus may not be thought of, as I've already said, very often in our modern society, but we have to remember the people to whom he was speaking. This letter is very clear of its title. This letter was sent to Hebrew believers, that is, Jewish believers, who this was for. He wrote to believers who were raised in Jewish culture and Jewish tradition, those that were Jews through and through. There was an ever-present temptation to remain committed to the old traditions and the law. Now, when a person is saved, it's not too difficult to turn from the wicked things of our life. It's easy to see that was wrong. It's easy to understand that we have no part of it. It's easy to understand that is something that we have to cast aside. It may be a battle to do so, but we don't have any trouble seeing it. Remember that these Jews were raised in a culture where their Judaism was their access to God. So for them to essentially cast that aside was a tremendous task for them to do. And they had a hard time doing it constantly, trying to bring some of it back with them, because they could not understand how that Jesus fulfilled everything that they had studied, everything that they did, every law, every precept, every principle that they had been taught, and just to be set aside. That was something that they really couldn't hardly do. But these were the people to whom he was writing. This is something that's very difficult for them to break away from. Now, having said this, then that is, this book was written to Jews, by the fact that it is in our Bibles, tells us there's a whole lot that we can get out of it too. And if you cannot read the book of Hebrews from start to end without finding out some marvelous truth and a whole pathway. Hebrews is rich with the things that was there. We today do not fully understand how difficult this was for them. Those to whom this letter was originally written can easily identify with the priestly duties of Christ. They had no problem with that because they had grown up where they're in a culture where there was the high priest and the work of that high priest and the things that the high priest did. Although we were not raised in a time when sacrifices were offered by the high priest within the temple, we too must understand the priestly work of Jesus. Well, could you imagine what happened today if word got out that such and such church was asked for offering animal sacrifices in their services? My, the news team would be here, the SPCA would be there, Peter would be there, everybody in their uncle would be there, putting a stop to it. And yet, that is how God was worshipped in the Old Testament, through sacrifice. But in Christ, in His, it is all fulfilled. There's no need to do it any longer. We should greatly rejoice in the fact that we have a high priest to whom we can go and to whom we can depend on. So for the remaining time, I want to take a look at the attributes of our Lord and what He possesses as we look into the subject, Christ, the merciful and faithful high priest. First thing we see is the liberation of Christ. That was in verses 14 through 16. As we look at these verses, we are reminded of the fallen state of mankind. And no, I'm not going to redo that, what we looked at for a couple of weeks. Our only hope, the only deliverance we could have, was to be set free from the penalty of death that sin caused. And thank God, Jesus is our liberator, the one who set us free. In doing so, we look at his humility, the first part of verse 14. There can be no doubting that we are born in a body of flesh, partakers of flesh and blood. That guy is a no-brainer, right? We don't go around with no form. We don't go around with no substance to us. We don't go around like an amoeba or something like that, just going here, there, and yonder. We have form, we have structure, and all that is given to us by God. We all share a common human nature, as we looked at before. There is nothing any of us can do about the body that we live in. The Bible talks about it would be possible for a person to add a cubit to their stature. You can't do it. You cannot change the way There's a lot of people out there slicing and dicing to change a person's appearance. But so far as God is concerned, we are the way we are. We're the way God made us. You know, this is a house that God prepared me to live in. So why in the world would I want to do something to change it? It was given to me by my master. Is it perfect? No. It's not perfect, not by a long shot. But I'm not going to complain, because this is what God gave me. No matter how precious or innocent that a baby may be, it is still born in flesh and blood with a desire inbred to sin. That precious little baby that you see somebody holding, they are precious, are they not? I'll bring it a little closer now, because this is the last time I did. That day that precious Natalie was born, and after time I got a chance to hold her in my arms and look at that precious baby, and your heart just swells with warmth and affection, and you look into a face of what could be one of the vilest sinners that ever lived. We don't know that. God does, and it's up to God to change a person, right? It doesn't matter who it is. That's just, like I said, it's the last one. That was true then. It was true with my own son. It was true for all of us. The fallen nature of man is passed through all who are born. That's something that we inherit. God knew, or foreknew, if you will, before creation, that man would sin and need to be freed from the bondage of sin. You know, God, had he chose to, could have stopped sin before it ever happened, could he not? He could have cast Satan anywhere other than this world. But he did so that we would see and understand our need of a Savior. Our need of redemption. Our need to be purchased back from where we were at. Jesus was to be and is our liberator. He took part of the same flesh that we possess. No, he wasn't born in sin as we are. But he came to the earth, born of a virgin, and became flesh and blood, just like you and I. Therefore, he felt pain, hunger, distress, anger, joy, everything that we had or come to our way went to Jesus. He felt all the emotions that we do. Jesus willingly wasn't compelled by the Father, but he willingly became a man to set us free from the bondage of sin. Now, when did he do that? Did he do that after Adam fell, after Adam sinned and he was cast out of the garden? Did Jesus finally tell the Father, okay, I'll go down and I'll make redemption possible for them? No. That was set in motion. That was established before this world was ever formed. The plan was made. Jesus was going to be our redemption. Jesus was going to be our sacrifice. Much in the same way. The Bible tells us that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. It was not an afterthought. It was established beforehand. Think about the significance of what he did. He who stood in power of creation. He who dwelt in the glories of heaven among the holy angels became flesh so that we might be forgiven. He brought for sought to himself no reputation. I'm messing that up. But you know the verse I'm talking about. He didn't come here to glorify himself. He came to point people to the Father and show the Father and show the reality of serving him. As Mary held her newborn son, In that instance, the creature caressed the Creator. And that's something to think about. That's one of the reasons why I so love that Christmas song, Mary, did you know? I get glory bumps just thinking about it. Jesus condescended to earth, becoming a man so that you and I might be saved. Philippians 2:7 says, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. He literally became flesh for us. We see also the latter part of verse 14, his sanctity. Jesus was not born in a body of flesh to simply understand the struggles of people. He knew that anyway. Did he not, being God? He would have known that anyway. He endured all that we ever could and more. However, that was not the purpose for his coming. Jesus came to die. He was born to die. His purpose here in life was to die for us. Because of sin, there had to be a perfect sacrifice, just like with the Jews, when it came down to the Day of Atonement. The sacrifice that was offered had to be perfect. No blemishes, no mark, no problems. For the Passover, the sacrifice that was made for the families had to be what? Perfect. No marks, no blemishes, no problems. Jesus had to be perfect. And he was. Without any marks from sin whatsoever. Jesus came to become that sacrifice that we needed, that would completely and forever atone for sin. Jesus came to liberate us from the bondage of sin as he died upon the cross. As he hung upon that cruel cross, the sins of all of his people for all time were placed upon him. Beloved, every rotten thing that you have ever done, ever will do, every vile thought that's ever passed through your mind, every vile thought that you acted on, some that you pushed down and thought nobody ever knew about, he knew about it. It was sin on your behalf, and he died for those sins. Every single one of them. None was left out. And he purchased our redemption. He alone can live that holy, sinless life to purchase that redemption. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, brought back the third day, rose from the tomb. How thankful we should be for our loving Savior. The latter part of verse 14 shows us his authority. It was at the cross that Jesus fully defeated Satan and the power of death. It had no hold of him. It had no hold on him. He's completely defeated. We know that death, according to Scripture, is the result of what? Sin. Sin brought death into the world. For by one man, the Bible says, and that was Adam, brought it upon all men. When sin is finished, it brings forth death. The soul that sins shall surely die. There's no exception for that. And yet we know the Bible also says that we are all sinners. That leaves us in a bit of a quandary, doesn't it? We have to be forgiven. We have to be our sins need to be redeemed. And that's what Jesus did for us, and acting as our high priest. Apart from the resurrection of Jesus, we would have no hope of eternal life. That is proof positive that he had power over death. It's proof positive that God the Father accepted his sacrifice. And it's proof positive that as Jesus rose from the dead, so too shall we. The grave will have no hold upon us. As Jesus came forth of the tomb, he rose victorious over death, hell, and the grave. They had no power upon him. The burden of sin was defeated at Calvary. And beloved, he alone had the power to overcome the power of sin. Remember on that day, he was not the only one crucified, was he? There were three of them, right? He and two malefactors were on each side. Did the death of those two malefactors, any one of them, have any bearing on you and I at all? No, they didn't. Only the death of Jesus Christ brought life, and Jesus Christ's death brought life to that one malefactor. Thank God for that. That tells me, folks, as long as there's breath, there's hope. Amen.
and deal with somebody.
This was no small victory that Jesus got on the cross. He forever conquered the devil, defeating him as he gave his life and rose again. Satan may very well have been active in the fall of the garden, but Jesus secured the victory when he triumphed in life, triumphed for us. This has the idea of bringing to nothing, to make inoperative, that is what Jesus did to Satan. Death has no hold on us. That's why, beloved, when death comes our way, we do mourn for that one that's passed, but in a very real sense, we're mourning for ourselves. That one that passed is in a far better place and doing a whole lot better than we ever think about doing. That one that has passed is with the Lord. And as Brother Dale pointed out, it's very true, that one that passed doesn't give us a thought. All they're saying about is praising God and worshiping Him. This is what Jesus made possible as He ran victory with death. Jesus brought liberation to the captives. Colossians 2:15 says, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them all." Triumphing over them in it. His liberty, verse 15. People are born with a natural fear of death. That's just a part of our nature. Nobody wants to die. I'm saved. I know I'm saved, but I don't want to go. I'm not going to check out today. You know, I don't fear death. I'm just not ready to go out and grab a hold of it right now. As Jesus secured victory over death, He liberated us from the fear and dread of death. We know it's coming one day. Death comes to us all, right? And unless the Lord comes back, we'll all face it ourselves. We'll all go by the way of the graveyards. But beloved, it's not something that we fear. You ever be around somebody, a child of God, who is getting near death's door? But you have somebody that has peace, they have contentment, and they have no dread in their life, but they know what's coming. Beloved, that's the way we need to understand that death has no hold on us anymore. We've been set free from the penalty of death, and the penalty of death was brought upon us because of sin. And since our sins have been forgiven, the penalty of sin has been broken. Born in sin, we're worthy of death and judgment. We live apart from God and condemned. But praise be to the Lord, Jesus has removed the judgment of death from us once and for all. We now stand justified before a holy God. And I have done near enough time to get into justification. But just know that because of what Jesus did, we are. The fear of death that sin will bring has been removed. We had no way of knowing what our future holds. But we are secure in Jesus our Lord. No, we have no promise we can get through the day. We have no promise that we'll get through, really, that we can get through this message. The Lord can take me home before I'm finished. But beloved, that being so, even though we don't know when, we don't fear it, and we don't dread it. We just live our lives so that when that day comes, we're ready to go, ready to meet the Lord. When we draw our last breath in this mortal body, it's then, and only then, that we will truly begin to live. Live in the presence of the Lord. No longer have to worry about where we're headed. That is, we know we're headed to glory, but we're not going to have that fight that we have here today. We're home. We have been set free from the bondage of sin. We are no longer an outcast, an enemy of God. We've been adopted into the family of God with the promise of eternal life. Jesus did that for us. We died for our sins and the sins of His people. Secondly, and don't panic, I only have two. The intercession of Christ, verses 17 through 18. I got up and did like Sean Davis did, and tell you all, I had a 10-point outline. I see nothing panic on people's faces. I rejoice with the liberation that Jesus brought to us, but I'm glad that wasn't all. He did for us. We have been given the opportunity of salvation, including access to the very throne of God through Christ, our intercessor. We have one who makes intercession for all who belong to Him. That is the work of the high priest. Notice His compassion, first part of verse 17. What love and compassion we find in that particular verse. The word behooved has the idea of being constrained. It moved in order to sympathize on one's behalf. He was moved with compassion for us. He was moved with compassion because of our state and the things we needed. Jesus desired to feel what we feel, and He did. Tempted in all points, like as we, yet without sin. He knows what it's like. He wanted to know the suffering we face, and therefore He willingly became flesh. And in doing so, He chose to suffer the trials, the difficulties, and the hurts that we do. There are others in life, beloved, who just simply cannot sympathize with us. They've not faced what we face. They haven't done what we've done. They've not been up against the things that we've been up against. So therefore, they can't sympathize with us. They can have all the desire in the world to do so, but it's just not possible. The angels in heaven don't know how you feel. But Jesus does. Jesus understands what we go through. He's been there. He has endured the agonies of life just as we do. He knows what it is to suffer need. He knows what it is to thirst. He knows what it is to be despised, ridiculed, rejected of men. He ultimately knew what it was like to be betrayed, as one of His own betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. He knows what it is to suffer pain and the agony of affliction and death. Make no mistake about it. Though He was divine, we know that. In His flesh, when they drove the spikes through His hands, He felt every hit of the hammer on the spike. He felt it when they laid the lash to His back. He felt it when they ripped the hair from His head and the beard from His face. He knew He felt it when they drove the spikes through His feet. In His flesh, He was spared none of the agony that anybody else went through. He endured it all for us so that we may have life. Who has ever loved us like Jesus does? Who has ever endured the things that He endured for us? The latter part of verse 17 gives us His position. We need to consider the Old Testament comment for a moment. God ordained a high priest to stand as a mediator between God and men. And it was He alone that went behind the veil. And then He only did it once a year on the Day of Atonement. He alone had access to the presence of God, and He was the one responsible to bring the sacrifice before God to provide atonement. Now don't get in your mind that He could go in there and He could provide that blood and He could just talk to the Lord all He wanted to and then leave. No, He had to go in, offer the blood, and leave. He wasn't allowed to hang around and have a conversation with God. It was time for Him to do that office and then remove Himself. In short, the high priest was man's representative to the Lord. When Jesus ascended back to the Father, He assumed the role of high priest, as He is the one that has access to the Lord. Jesus now stands as our representative. We are not dependent on another to make our intercessions known. Aren't you glad we don't have to confess to somebody? Now why would we want to go and tell our sins, our deepest, darkest secrets, to somebody who's just as rotten as we are? Perhaps even worse. Beloved, we have one that's far greater. One who is sinless, one who is pure, one who is perfect, that we can take our positions to. We can go directly to the throne of grace through Jesus, our intercessor. He isn't just a high priest. He's a merciful and faithful high priest. Mankind may not be able to fully sympathize with your need, but Jesus can to the fullest extent. Me, I, or nobody else be able to identify with all that you're facing, but Jesus can, and Jesus does. He is also faithful. There are times that people let us down. That's why we can't put all of our dependence on God. And as I say that, It's not necessarily there's something mean or behind what they did. It's that sometimes circumstances won't allow it. Now, there are some times people do it deliberately. But there's times when it just can't be helped. It can't be kept from happening. There are times when others are forgetful or too busy to attend to your needs. But Jesus is ever faithful to His own. He's always there. We need not fear, because He will care for our need. Because we don't have to worry that He won't be there when we call, because He's always there. Hebrews 7:25 says, "Wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them." That's the promise that He has for us. Our Lord is ever making intercession for us. His reconciliation, the last part of verse 17. As our great high priest, Jesus stands to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. This phrase is often translated as being our propitiation for sin. I realize that's a big word, but it just simply means a sacrifice to make a covering, a satisfaction, a payment, or an appeasement for sin. He took our sins and satisfied the demands of God. It was the task of the high priest to offer the blood sacrifice for sin. And as such, Jesus stands as the high priest who offers the sacrifice as well as being that sacrifice Himself. Nobody else can do so. His blood stands as the satisfaction for our sin. The penalty of sin has been satisfied in Jesus' blood. His blood stands as the payment for the penalty of sin. Our sin was paid for at Calvary, and we need not worry about securing any further payment for sin. His blood also stands as an appeasement for the wrath that we face because of sin. We have no fear of the judgment of God for sin because we've been cleansed by His blood. We don't have to worry about standing at the great white throne. We're going to stand at the judgment seat. That's altogether different. The purposes that's there. We stand justified in the eyes of God. Jesus fully satisfied the righteous demand of God and reconciled us unto Him. 1 John 4:10, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Finally, His attention. We know that Jesus suffered beyond comprehension as He faced the cruelty of the cross. And yet, that's what God's purpose came. The Lamb of God came to earth, born in a lowly manger. He lived a life with no wealth and few possessions. He was rejected by His own people. He knew what it was to be alone in a crowd. He knew what it was to be belittled and challenged because of His association with the Father. Jesus understands everything that we know of Him, our truly merciful High Father. He is as near as calling upon His name. When we speak His name and cry out for help, Jesus is right there. Beloved, you'll never face a trial or valley that Jesus won't walk with you through. Hebrews 4:15-16 says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help him in need." Thank God Almighty for our merciful, faithful High Priest. Let us pray.